Good morning, everyone. It would help me enormously if you turned to Psalm 6, page 545. We continue in this series that we've been doing over the summer, looking at the book of Psalms. And let me pray for us as we look at it this morning. Lord God, we pray. Teach us to pray, as your Son taught his first disciples, so teach us today. In his name we ask. Amen. When did you last cry? Was it very recently, or not for a long time? Do you cry easily and regularly, or rarely and only under extreme duress? When you last cried, was it because you were sad, or were they tears of joy? Were you in public, or with a close friend, or were you on your own? The many different answers to those questions across this congregation will cover a wide range of different experiences. From a tear in the eye watching a soppy film, to great sobs of grief at the funeral of a close friend or family member. For some of us here will have been thinking of sorrows of long ago. Others, you are dealing with sadness that is much more recent and raw. I've been thinking about crying this week, by which I mean not that I've had a really bad week and I've been wondering when to cry, but I've been preparing to speak on crying. The title of this sermon is Praying Our Tears. We're looking at Psalm 6, which contains a lot of crying, and these are tears of sorrow, not of joy. Verse 6, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. I tried to do a bit of research into what tears are, why we cry, but it seemed very complicated. Involving ducts and nerves and hormones and neurotransmitters, it seems there is a whole mixture of physical and psychological and social reasons for why we cry. I guess I probably knew that before I began to think about it. Perhaps the most helpful answer I found was in a little Bible commentary which said this, tears are a biological gift of God. A physical means for expressing emotional and spiritual experiences. Broadly, we might say that there are two main reactions or extremes of reactions to this gift of tears. The first is to suppress them. We might call this the old-fashioned or the English approach. Keep them in. Bottle them up. And the emotions that might lead to them. The second is not to suppress them, but to indulge them. We might call that the more modern approach. Let them out. Wallow in them. And of course, there are dangers of both extremes. But I want to talk this morning not about suppressing tears or indulging tears, but praying tears. How to pray our sorrow in a way that is healthy and real and biblical. And we're going to look at Psalm 6, and I want to bring out three prayers that will be or should be on the lips of Christians as we engage with tears, whether that's our own tears or the tears of others. Three prayers, and the first is this. How long? How long? Verses 1 to 3. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? And it's clear that the answer the psalmist would give is too long. My suffering God has been going on for too long. I do not think I can bear it anymore. It's not clear from this psalm exactly what type of suffering the psalmist is experiencing, what kind of trouble he is in. As you go through it in verse 1, he is conscious of his sin. He's perhaps feeling that God is disciplining him in some particular way. In verse 2, the suffering seems physical. His bones are in agony. In verse 3, it is emotional. His soul is in anguish. As you move towards the end, verses 7 and 8, he mentions enemies and foes who rise up against him and surround him. It seems, that, if you like, to be a mixture of all these different troubles, woes and sorrows coming together at once. We don't know the precise situation behind this psalm. But we do know, we can read, that the suffering is intense. All night long I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My sofa is soggy. My bed is a bog because of my tears. How long, O Lord? How long? And this prayer, how long, is a prayer that occurs frequently in the Psalms and always in response to ongoing suffering or persecution or injustice that does not seem to have an end. Psalm 6, Psalm 13, 34, 74, 94, 95. The prophets too pray this prayer. How long? God must welcome this prayer. If he has repeated it so often in this book of prayers, the Psalms, God must welcome this prayer, and Christians must need this prayer. How long, O Lord? And it's a reminder that suffering is a reality in the life of a Christian, just as much as in the life of someone who does not believe. Christianity offers no immunity from the troubles of this world. In fact, suffering of all sorts is normal Christian experience. That's why we find it so often in this book of prayers, the Psalms. Prayers for every Christian experience, including this one. Ongoing suffering. If you have not realized this yet about suffering in the Christian life, then either you are ignorant of what many Christians face around the world daily today, or you're not old enough yet to have experienced suffering in yourself or those close to you, or you have a faith that buries its head in the sand and just tries to believe that God makes everything just right. The Apostle Peter, writing in his first letter, we looked at it last in the spring in this service, says this: Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. How long, O Lord, how long is a prayer we will need? A prayer we will need to pray in this life as we face suffering in our lives and in the lives of those close to us. Suffering we feel unable to bear, suffering we feel cannot go on any longer. It's right to pray for healing, for release, for rescue. We see all these prayers in this psalm, and sometimes we will see answers, but sometimes we will simply cry out, How long, O Lord? And as we do so, we do it in the company of suffering Christians down the ages, who with us have cried out, how long? That's the first prayer. How long? Secondly, have mercy. Verse 2, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. When I was at school, we used to play a playground game called Mercy. Don't know if anyone used to play it. The way it worked, you locked hands with your opponent. And you attempted to overpower them with your hands and your arms, or they tried to do the same to you, to get them into a position of pain. Until one of you cried out, mercy! And they were the loser. And I mention this because I want us to hear the tone of this cry for mercy in this psalm. Sometimes when we pray in church, we use the phrase, we may use it later in this service, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And it's a very good way of praying together. There is a serenity about it, a sort of peace. Lord, we know you are good. Your ways are perfect. You are merciful. We place this situation, this person, these people into your hands. But I think the request for mercy in this psalm is not nearly so serene or so certain. It is a cry. Have mercy. Have mercy to me, Lord. I am faint. Heal me. My bones are in agony. The psalmist is not nearly so convinced of God's goodness to him. He's fearful of his anger. He doubts if God is really concerned. Lord, can you not see, he says, I've had enough. Have mercy. And my illustration of the playground game is not to say that God is a sort of cosmic bully who goes around inflicting pain. But sometimes it may feel like that. In the same way, in verse 4, the psalmist cries, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Turn around. Why is your back to me? Why are you silent? Why do you take no notice of me? Why does it feel as if I am praying to a brick wall? Again, these prayers are here in this book of prayers, because if we are Christians for long enough, we will feel this way. And we will need to pray this way. We've been given permission to pray this way. Lord, why have you turned your back to me? Turn around, please. In fact, it's interesting as we look through this psalm, the variety of ways that the psalmist uses to persuade God to hear him. He cries for mercy. He calls for help. He prays for healing. He appeals to God's character in verse 4. Save me because of your unfailing love. In verse 5, strangely, he appeals to God's self-interest. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? He seems to do a bargain with God. Deliver me, and you get praise. Let me die, and you get nothing. Lord, rescuing me is a win-win for both of us. Do you not remember when you were a child, the lengths that you would go to persuade your parents to do something you wanted them to? Any argument was fair game. On Friday morning of this week, Ellen and I came downstairs in the morning to find Max, who's 2, in a Gruffalo suit. I guess most of you know what a Gruffalo suit is. Dressed up in his Gruffalo suit, a sort of brown monster, if you don't know what a Gruffalo is, holding a packet of crisps, saying, this Gruffalo is hungry, needs crisps. And my point is that in prayer, there are no polite conventions that need to be maintained. No composure that we need to keep. The Psalms show us again and again that we can pray without pretending. We can bring all our arguments, good and bad. We can cry out to God. We can argue with him. We can tell him how we feel. We can demand that he listens. Again, these prayers are here. God has placed them in his word, in this prayer training manual that is the book of Psalms, because we will feel this way. We will need to pray this way. Lord, have mercy. Two prayers to pray our tears and our troubles. How long? Have mercy. And finally, hear my prayer. Look at verses 8 and 9. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. Note to begin with that as the psalmist looks back over his prayers, it's hard to tell where the weeping has stopped and the praying has begun. God, he says, has heard his weeping. That's the same as his cry for mercy that God has also heard. And that's the same as the prayer that the Lord has accepted. The preacher Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on the Psalms, writes this: our tears are liquid prayers. And they are very eloquent prayers, and God is neither disinterested in or unmoved by them. And as we near the end of this psalm, something has changed. The tone is different. There is a new note of defiant faith. Can you hear it? Away from me, all you who do evil. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayers. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. We don't know exactly what's happened, but as the psalmist has prayed his tears, he has received assurance that the Lord has heard. And it's prayer that has done this. He has prayed his tears from despair through to faith. As one of the commentators puts it, he has been brought within sight of victory. And note that the prayers have not been answered yet, but they have been heard. It's important. The suffering continues. That the tears have not necessarily dried up. He says, the Lord has heard. My enemies will be turned. That the rescue is in the future. And so this is still a psalm of faith. It's not a celebration of healing or rescue or deliverance. There are plenty of psalms like this, but not this one. This is a psalm of faith, faith in the midst of tears. Faith that sees that God has heard and that one day he will answer. Victory is in sight, but it's not here yet. Our gospel reading from Mark this morning was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Psalm 6 describes very accurately Jesus' emotions in that garden as he wept before God. And he looked ahead to the cross. My soul, he said, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Take this cup, the cup of wrath, from me, he prayed. His enemies approached and surrounded and led him away, and yet he was within sight of victory. His enemies would be the ones who were ashamed. They would be turned away in disgrace. God would hear his son's cry for mercy. Victory was in sight, but it lay the other side of the cross, the other side of suffering. Jesus was heard, but his Father's will was that victory was through suffering, not escape from it. And so Jesus experienced all of Psalm 6 for us, so that he might walk with us in our own suffering, and so that he might lead us finally through suffering to the eternal victory that he has won for us. I wonder as I finish just to look at the final few words of the psalm. The enemies, he says, will turn back in sudden disgrace. They will turn. We said earlier, sometimes it feels as if God has turned his back on us. And this psalm is for those times. The times in the Christian life where we need to pray, how long? Have mercy. Hear my prayer. When God's back feels turned. But one day we will see for sure that God has not turned away from us. On the contrary, his face is turned towards us. We get glimpses of it in this life, at moments of assurance, prayers that are wonderfully answered today. We know for certain that God is turned towards us because he came looking for us in the person of his Son. But one day we will see fully and forever that God's face is turned towards us, and it is our enemies who will turn, who will be turned and sent packing. Sin and suffering and sickness and Satan banished and turned away. In the book of Revelation, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Let's pray together. How long? Have mercy. Hear our prayer. Lead us, O God, through our troubles and in our tears, from despair to Christian hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.